Well, today I want to talk about spiritual gifts and as they relate to identity. We've been talking about identity. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to just start there, kind of just real briefly looking at that today. We'll go into more depths in future weeks. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today again to learn from you, to learn from your word, to worship, to be in community. Father, we just thank you that you've given us this amazing privilege to gather. And now, Lord, we just pray that you come in our midst and you speak to us through your word. Father, as you dwell in this place, that the Holy Spirit is present and speaking to us. And I take authority over this room, the authority that you gave us. I take authority over this room, and I just command all distractions to stop in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this room, and any other spirits are banished. We just come against all distractions, all doubt, and all confusion. And Holy Spirit, that you would open ears and hearts and minds to receive and to hear from your word here this morning. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last several weeks, we've been talking about identity, going way back to when Rick Evans was here and we did a Healing the Orphan Heart conference. And he talked about identity. And then that same weekend that he was here, I talked about identity as it relates to how God sees us versus how we tend to see ourselves. The Bible is very specific with how it is that God sees us, and sometimes we see ourselves at a much lower level. And so we talked about that and identity. Then last week, Elisa spoke, and she talked about identity through serving. Like, we can find out who we are in Christ by the ways that we serve in the church. And she looked at James 2. Today, I want to look at spiritual gifts. Again, I'm just going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 kind of briefly. But again, finding how we can capture our identity, how it is that Christ has made us and wants to work through us through spiritual gifts. And so I firmly believe that our identity is entirely caught up in the exercise and the operation of spiritual gifts. And I believe this applies both to us personally as individuals as well as for the church. Now, I want to start with a super quick definition by what do I mean by spiritual gifts so that we're all on the same page. Spiritual gifts versus natural talent, okay? A spiritual gift, the ones that are listed in Scripture, a spiritual gift is something that I can only do through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is entirely supernatural. I cannot do it on my own. So if someone comes to me and they say, I just broke my leg, will you pray for me? I lay hands on and I pray and the leg is healed. That was supernatural. I was operating in the gift of healing, right? So a spiritual gift is something that is supernatural. A natural talent is something that's the way God created me and I'm just naturally good at it. An athlete, for example. Someone who's a really, really good athlete can run really fast or jump really high or hit a baseball. That's not a supernatural gift. That's just a natural talent. That's the way God created them. So today I'm talking about spiritual gifts, the things that are supernatural and only happen with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is we have an epidemic in the church globally, and it's that all too often the church has given up on spiritual gifts and settled for natural talent. Right? If you're just really naturally talented, that's good enough. And we have given up on spiritual gifts. And so the church has lost her identity because we're not operating in spiritual gifts. And we as individual believers have in large part lost our identity because we're relying on natural talent and not operating in spiritual gifts. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, I did spend some time on this passage last fall in detail, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going into detail. I'm going to look at this from a little bit different angle today. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to address the specific spiritual gifts listed here in 2 weeks. But today I want to focus on the why question. Why? Why is this so important? Why are spiritual gifts so important to the church? Why are spiritual gifts so important for individuals? And why and how is it that they're connected to our identity? The identity of the church and the identity of us as an individual. So let's start with the church. Let's start by looking at this in terms of how is the identity important to the church and why do we need to get this? I see at least two key reasons. Number one, we function as God intended for the church to function. There's a functionality at play here, right? When God came up with this idea of church, he had in mind a certain way that the church would function. And that is entirely based on the operation of spiritual gifts. And so when we lose spiritual gifts, when we jettison them to a bygone era, we lose the identity of how we are to function. In this letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinth church, to the church in Corinth. He's not writing to individuals, he's writing to the church, and he's explaining to them, this is how the church is supposed to look. This is what is supposed to be happening broadly throughout the church. He's painting a picture of the identity of what the Corinth church should look like. Well, of course, it's a word for all time and all places, and so this is what all churches should look like, and especially the Crystal Lake Vineyard, because this is what we want to be about. So, and then right after this passage, he talks about how this is what the church is supposed to look like. Then if you continue reading in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes into the church as a body analogy. Say, it's just like a human body, and every part has to be represented. You can't have a body with an eyeball thinking it's more important than the big toe, or the big toe thinking it's more important than the heart. All of the gifts have to be represented, and they all have to be in operation, and no one is more important than another. And so, again, he's talking about the identity of the church and how spiritual gifts operate in the church and create the identity of how the church functions. All right? And then with each of these gifts represented here, and if you read further in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists a few more, and then in Ephesians there's a few more. If these gifts are not present in the operation of the church, then it doesn't function in her full identity. All right, so what does this look like? If we've not fully embraced this idea of spiritual gifts as the identity of the church, what does that end up looking like, both in the negative and in the positive? Well, a number of weeks ago, a woman came and visited our church, and afterwards she came up to me and she says, Pastor, I really need to talk to you. And I said, okay, and gave her my card, and we set up an appointment. I meet with her a week or so later, and she told me a rather tragic story, how frequently in the night she would be visited by a demon, and this demon would actually abuse her. And she told somebody in the church that she was attending that these things were happening. And the first person she told says, well, you need to go see a psychiatrist. And then she told somebody else in the church kind of more secretly. She told a friend that these things were happening. And the friend said, you know what? You need to go see Pastor Tim. He can help you. That's awesome. I helped her. I got rid of it. But where was the spiritual gifts in operation in that church? And it's a really big church, by the way. Wouldn't you like to know that if you're being visited in the middle of the night by demons, that your church could do something about that to help you? But if we jettison spiritual gifts to a bygone era and say, this is no longer our identity, and sweep it under the rug, guess what? You're kind of up a creek if that happens to you. So when the church loses this as part of its identity, then you've got people wandering around being afflicted by demons, and they don't even know what to do. And then on a positive example. There was a woman that came here to visit the church once, and after the service, I had the opportunity to pray for her, and she had mentioned just very briefly that there was something wrong with her neck. I just put my hand on her back, and I just prayed real quickly, and she was completely healed. Turns out she had had her spine surgically fused in 3 places because of an accident. You see, she didn't need medicine. She needed somebody who could operate in spiritual gifts. In one moment, God undid what surgery had done and gave her free range of motion back into her neck. Wouldn't you like to know that if you were hurt in an accident, you could go to your church and there would be somebody there operating in the spiritual gift of healing and you could get healed? You see, this is what happens when we lose our identity. You know, here's another story. There's someone in our congregation right now who came to me once and said, "Pastor, I see things." I said, "Oh yeah, like what?" And she began to describe what she sees. And I go, "Oh, well, you have the gift of discerning spirits. You're seeing spirits, both good and bad." And she started to cry. And I'm like, "What's the matter?" She says, "I told this to another church and they told me I was crazy. I didn't know there was such a thing as discerning spirits. I said, "Well, yeah, let's look at it. Let's get out our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. It says discerning spirits, and I'll explain it to her what it is." And now she operates in that gift, and it's a blessing to have in the church. But this has to be our identity. So there's a functionality that doesn't occur if we fail to walk in the identity of spiritual gifts. Now, number two, the second reason why spiritual gifts are so important is we are to be attractional to a lost and dying world, and God has designed the church to be attractional to that world in a certain way. And if we're not operating in spiritual gifts, we lose that attractionalness that God has created. I mean, it's His way of being attractional. There's our way of being attractional, and there's God's way of it being attractional. His way is through spiritual gifts. The identity the church is to have of itself is that of spiritual gifts, being supernatural. Spiritual gifts are our birthright as believers in Jesus Christ. And the identity that God intended for the world to see in the church is that of one of being supernatural. Spiritual gifts are an answer to the troubles and sufferings of the world around us. Right now, way too many churches are known for their politics. You see, the problem is the lost and the dying world frequently looks at the church, and to them, the church doesn't look any different than the Republicans or the Democrats. Well, this church is a Republican and this church is a Democrat. That's the attractional nature the church has taken on upon itself because it has lost the identity of being supernatural and working in spiritual gifts. We should be influencing our community from a place of revival, not from politics. Can I be cynical for just a minute? I turned 50 last Sunday, right? You all celebrated that with me. I've been around long enough to know that politics doesn't fix much. Now I'm no longer cynical, but I have been around long enough to see the Holy Spirit fix just about everything. Amen. Right now, too much of the church identifies with corporate America. The church just looks like an entertainment and a publishing company. The church looks just like it's open for business. And the world sees that and wonders, why would I want to go? Right now, too much of the church really looks boring and powerless. Doctors, drugs, self-medication, money, sex, all seem like better options. Because when they look at the church, they don't see anything that smells of power. Many churches exist to perpetuate themselves. They try to preserve their own traditions. Week after week, people file in and file out, really never knowing what their role or what their position in the kingdom of God is. They just come, they do their thing, and they go home, and they wonder why. The church has so lost her identity that we have to resort to gimmicks and marketing tricks to be attractional. God designed us to be attractional, but we have put that aside, and so now we have to resort to marketing and gimmicks. This poor church, I've picked on them almost every Sunday since Easter. There was a church locally that advertised for Easter, "Come to our church, we have leather chairs." That's what it's come to, because we have so jettisoned what it is that God has called us to be about, we have to advertise that we have leather chairs as if somehow that will be attractional to a lost and dying world. "I'm sick, I've lost my job, I don't know which direction to go, my life seems to be falling apart, and your leather chairs, that's what you have to offer me? That's what's attractional about your God is a leather chair? No, thank you," says the world around us. And finally, this. From the Canadian Press via the AP, the Associated Press. Self-identification gone wild. Christian church with an atheist pastor. First thing it says, this is not the Onion. There is not one mention of God during the 70-minute service at Toronto's West Hill United Church. Bibles are nowhere to be seen. The large steel cross, one of the few remaining religious symbols in the church, is hidden behind a cascade of rainbow streamers. But it is perhaps to be expected in a church led by an avowed atheist. I do not believe in a theistic supernatural being called God, says Greta Vosper, the United Church of Canada minister who has led the West Hill Church since 1997. Somebody fell asleep at the wheel. I don't believe what I think 90% of the world thinks when you mean to use that word God. God is instead a metaphor for goodness and a life lived with compassion and justice. The article gets more sarcastic from that point, but how could a person reach this point of being an atheist pastor leading a Christian church? The only way that's possible is if they have never operated in spiritual gifts. You see, if you've seen someone get healed because you laid your hands on them, you're not an atheist anymore. If you've given somebody a prophetic word that has brought them to their knees and brought tears to their eyes, and then you've seen that prophetic word come to pass, come to light, you're not an atheist anymore. So it's only because we have jettisoned the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit in a healthy and balanced way that we have developed a culture of church globally that it's okay to have an atheist pastor because God is just a metaphor. I don't know of too many metaphors that can heal. Metaphorically speaking. So what should it look like when our identity is right? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at your Bible. Look at starting in verse 8. Follow with me as we start looking at verse 8. It starts with the message of wisdom, right? Some have the gift of the message of wisdom. So for us, if we're the church and we're operating properly, we have the message of wisdom in response to the lunacy of politics. We have words of knowledge for those lacking direction. We respond in faith to those without hope. We heal the sick both on the street and in the church. I remember walking through a trailer park in, I think it was Teterboro, New Jersey. Came across a man with a shriveled hand. Said there was nothing medicine could do for him. I prayed for him three times and his hand was completely restored. Full range of motion restored into that hand. The best part was I had two people with me that had never seen a miracle before. It was awesome. Right? It says that we are to operate in the gift of healing. And that's on the street and in the church. So I already told you about the woman whose spine was healed right over here and a man crippled on the street. Now, those are just two stories. I've got hundreds. But this is our identity. Continuing. That was the gift of healing. And it talks about miraculous powers. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives us the power to overcome all the attacks of the enemy. We expect miracles. We expect miracles, not for ourselves, but for His glory. When there is an expectancy for the supernatural and for the miraculous, it will happen. We speak prophetically over the lives of those with no direction. No joke, I looked at a man once, I just looked at him. I said, "You're unemployed, aren't you?" He says, "Yes." And I go, "You're about to get a job. It's going to seem against all odds because you're going to go back to a place that's familiar, but it's going to seem completely impossible. It's completely out of the question. It's completely against all odds, but you're going back to a place that's familiar, and you're going to get a job next week." A week later, he calls me. He says, "A company that I used to work for that had laid me off and was on the verge of going out of business is back in business. They're going gangbusters. They call me back. I got my old job back." Man knows there's a God now. We have the explanation for the paranormal and the supernatural afflictions of those suffering because we see into the spirit realm, distinguishing between spirits. You see, the world already sees it. We can make it a part of our identity or we can pretend like it doesn't exist, but the world already sees it. There was a woman, I can't remember her name. She visited our church one or two times. She was not a believer at all. She walked in the front door, and then later she was talking to my wife, and she says, you know, I thought it was really cool that you had that big guard at the front door. And my wife's like, what guard? She goes, there was like a 9-foot-tall being out there with a big spear standing by your door. I thought that was really cool. She's not a believer, but she already has the gift of distinguishing spirits because she could see an angel standing by the door. And then she goes, yeah, and I really couldn't pay attention to that guy that was up front talking because I was watching the battle that was happening on the ceiling. There was two armies fighting each other up here. She could see into the spirit realm, and she wasn't even a believer. So we can make this a part of our identity, or we can pretend like it doesn't exist and let the word play with what's supposed to be ours. We can usher in the presence of God with the language of heaven. The last two are speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I talked to my friend Ed this week. I mention him frequently. He pastors the Vineyard in Joliet. He had a near-death experience back in 2012. And one of the lingering effects of that was his vocal cords weren't right. Something happened to his vocal cords when he died, and he was never able to speak. His voice always seemed raspy, and he said it felt like gears grinding against each other. Well, Ed had a habit of praying for at least 3 hours a day, every day, in the spirit. He would get up and he would pray in tongues every morning for 3 hours, at least 3 hours. But after his heart attack, he wasn't able to do that because he would pray out loud. His voice just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. His voice was too messed up. And he had had a vision that when he had his heart attack, it was like an octopus attacked him. And all of his tentacles went into various parts of his body. And one of those tentacles wrapped around his vocal cords. And when his wife prayed him back alive, the octopus left, but one of those tentacles stayed wrapped around his vocal cords. And I had prayed for him several times. Nothing happened. Well, he bumped into another Vineyard pastor this past week, and he just happened to mention this to him. The Vineyard pastor just took authority over it, prayed it, bam, it left. And his voice was fully restored instantly. And he goes, the next morning I got up, and I began to pray in tongues. And he goes, I didn't make it to 3 hours, Tim. And I'm like, why is that? He goes, because the presence of God came stronger than I've experienced since my heart attack, and I was overwhelmed. I was just on the floor sobbing. We can usher in the presence of God with the heavenly language. And none of these gifts that we've looked at are to be confined to the church. They must be taken to the street. There's an expression in the Vineyard, the meat is for the street. And if you want to see supernatural signs and wonders happen in the church, you've got to be doing it on the street first for it to come back into the church. There are people in this church, there are people in our church as members of our congregation that were healed in Walmart because one of our members saw them limping or saw them in pain in some fashion or form and said, hey, can I pray for you? They agreed. They prayed for them. They were healed in Walmart. And now they attend our church and have a faith. And we've baptized all of those members. So these are people just going through life, hurting, suffering. They're in Walmart doing their thing. And somebody from our church comes along and says, hey, it looks like you're in pain. Can I pray for you? And now they're baptized believers. This is our identity. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is the why of why spiritual gifts are so important. Leather chairs won't do it. You know, when the church doesn't have her proper identity, we're just playing. We're just playing church. We're just going through the motions. And I don't know about you, but I signed up for more than that. I signed up for more than that. And that's why getting spiritual gifts is so important. Okay, those are the two reasons why it's so important for the church. Functionality, attractionalness. We have to be attractional the way God called us to be attractional. Now let's look at it in terms of personal identity. Why are spiritual gifts so important for me? You know, there are so many people that are just drifting through life from one day to the next, never really knowing what the purpose of their life is or why they're here. And this leads to all kinds of the orphan heart issues that Rick talked about a couple weeks ago. Our identity is to be tied up in Christ based on the way that he has gifted us. And here's the thing, everyone has a gift. So often people are like, well, you know what, gifts are for someone else. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but no, everyone has a gift. Look at verse 1. It says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul really wants us to get this. Do you think this statement that Paul made so long ago still applies today? As the church and as individuals, we cannot afford to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He goes into why. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. I love his subtlety there. Because you were ignorant of spiritual gifts, you were led astray. It's that blunt, right? Without proper identity, we're led astray to follow other things, and we end up with churches led by atheist pastors. Right? That's how that happens. Our life in Christ is to have a different purpose and a different identity. Then Paul goes into the teaching on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. So this is so crucial to our identity. He's setting the stage. I do not want you to be ignorant. You were led astray. Now here's what you need to do. Operate in spiritual gifts. You see, so often we want to jump over verses 1 and 2. We just want to get into the gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant and you were led astray. Here's how you avoid that. Understanding comes in understanding these gifts. Not being led astray comes in the operation of these gifts. So this is so crucial to our identity and who we are and how God manifests himself through us. Another reason that this is so important, getting this right is so important to our personal identity, is it keeps us close to God. It keeps us really, really connected. You see, when you're operating in spiritual gifts, you have to be pressing in. You have to be fully filled with him and grasping and holding on to him. You see, if someone comes up to you and says, Pastor, my leg is broken. You're not pastors, but somebody comes up to you and says, hey, my leg is broken. And you go to lay hands on them and it's all you, fail. But if you're totally, completely connected and dependent on Jesus Christ and you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come, now you can expect healing. And so the operations of gifts keeps me connected to God. And when I fail to operate in gifts for an extended period of time, I find myself drifting from God. I want to read you this quote from this book by Brother Yoon. You may remember a number of years ago, Brother Yoon published a book called The Heavenly Man that talked about all the supernatural things that happened in the underground church in China. He says this, since leaving China, I have come to see that it is a serious misunderstanding. There is a serious misunderstanding among many Christians around the world when it comes to being a worker in God's kingdom. In the West, especially, the gospel has been intellectualized to such an extent that there is almost no mention of true faith and trust in Jesus anymore. Academic qualifications and speaking ability are held in high regard. In other words, natural talent is more important than spiritual gifts. While spiritual maturity, character, and the call of the Holy Spirit have been relegated in importance and largely consigned to being irrelevant when it comes to God's work. Of course, this is nonsense and completely against the teachings of the Bible. If men can do God's work in their own strength, then it is not God's work at all. The Lord Jesus calls people to realize they cannot function at all apart from his grace and empowerment. Such an attitude results in complete dependence on God, and this is good in his sight. If we can accomplish a task without God, then he will not get the glory. People will look at what we have done and give us the credit. But if we do something that is completely impossible apart from God's supernatural intervention, people have no choice but to give God the glory. So spiritual gifts help me stay connected to God and bring glory to God, and I get to be a part of that. I get to have a front row seat to that. What happens when we don't operate in our own personal gifts? Well, the church is incomplete. Remember, I alluded to, as you continue to read, he goes into the passage on the body of Christ. If we're not operating, let's say you're the nose in the body, and you're not operating in spiritual gifts, suddenly you have a body with no nose. Can't breathe, can't smell. So when we're not operating in our gifts, the church is incomplete. The church is not functioning the way God intended it to. When we're not operating in spiritual gifts, we accomplish nothing significant and yet still get lots of credit for it. Which is why it's done that way so often. When we fail to operate in spiritual gifts, we accomplish nothing and yet still get lots of credit for it. The world is not impressed. When we fail to operate in spiritual gifts, the world looks at the church and is like, eh. Not impressed. What does it look like when I operate in my spiritual gift? Pure joy. Pure joy. I find who I am. You know, for me personally, I get really grumpy if I go too long without praying for someone supernaturally, like praying for healing, praying for prophetic words. If I don't operate in that for very long, I get kind of grumpy. There is a real, there is a real joy. There is a real sense of fulfillment and satisfaction when I operate in spiritual gifts because I feel the nearness of God. There is nothing better than seeing someone get set free from a demon or seeing physical healing or giving them a prophetic word that just rocks their world. That it makes you come alive. It makes you realize why you're here. So I'll begin wrapping it up with this. Why don't we do this? Why don't we operate in spiritual gifts? Well, number one, oftentimes we don't know what our gift is. We grew up in an environment or in church where that just wasn't talked about. We've never really known what our gift is. And I'm going to come back to this in 2 weeks. I'll talk about how do we discover what our gift is, and then how do we begin to walk into that. And this summer, I'm also going to offer some training sessions in each of the gifts to help release that gift and help you to operate in it. So one of the reasons is we just don't know. We don't know what our gift is, and we've never been taught that. So we'll provide a pathway for that one. Number two, fear. It's easier not to. It's easier not to walk in your gift than it is to walk in your gift. Because when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, my leg is broken, gulp. As you reach out to lay hands on, you wonder what might happen. I prayed for lots of people that weren't healed. That's okay. It's not up to me. That's the thing. We overcome the fear by realizing the outcome's not up to me. The outcome's up to God. I'm obedient. I'm obedient to do what the Lord has called me to do, and I just exercise the faith as best I can. If I pray for the person and they're not healed, what I usually tell them is, well, come back tomorrow. I'll pray for you again. But oftentimes, we don't operate in spiritual gifts because of fear. Number two, false teachings. We don't operate in spiritual gifts because we've been told that those aren't for today. Spiritual gifts ended at some mysterious, unknown, magical date sometimes in the past that we don't really know. Right? You go to most churches and that's what they teach. And so we don't operate in spiritual gifts because we don't really think or believe that they're for today. But we've got to get past that and understand, yes, they are, and God is calling this to us. And there's an urgency in the world that we live in today for the church to become authentic. Because it's too easy to find other options that seem just as good to the world. And then another, along with the false teachings, is all too often certain segments of the church say, well, gifts only operate in certain people. Like you got to be one of the grand poobahs. You got to have some big anointing to operate in the gift. I'm not seeing that. In the Vineyard, we have another expression that says everybody gets to play. There's a gift for everybody. God wants to work through all. You know, he didn't look at one person. Hey, Susie, you know what? You're a nice person and all, but no gift for you. Sorry. God didn't do that. There's a gift for everyone. And so we have to move past this idea that only the grand poobahs get to operate in gifts. And number four, doubt. We don't operate in gifts because of doubt. This might be for others, but it's not for me. Or I don't think God wants to use me that way. Do you see the orphan heart in that? I'm an orphan, woe is me, I can't have good things. If you believe that God will not operate through you that way or that a gift isn't for you, that's an orphan heart issue. That's you saying, woe is me, I'm not good enough. The cross of Jesus Christ says you're good enough. The fact that he went to the cross and he died and he rose again to set you free determines that you are good enough. Your goodness is determined by Jesus, not yourself. So you are good enough. You are more than enough. You are sufficient. Because Christ has made you that way. And so there is a gift that will operate in you if you will allow him to do that. So we'll break off doubt. I'm just going to read again from verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Lack of understanding about spiritual gifts has cost the church and many believers their identity. But if you can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. Right? It's what it says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you can say Jesus is Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then spiritual gifts are your birthright. Okay, worship team, come on up and we'll... The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. It's because he was willing to allow his body to be broken that you are good enough. It was because he was willing to allow his body to be broken that we are healed. It is because of his brokenness that we get healed. It was because he was willing to allow his body to be broken that we get to have an investment of the Holy Spirit in us. And we get to be God's solution to the ails of the world through the Holy Spirit. And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this, do this in remembrance of me. A new covenant I give to you. See, this covenant is different. The Old Testament, you had to offer a sacrifice again and again and again. The new covenant, Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this sacrifice once for all time. You just have to believe in it. You just have to accept it and walk in it. But when we need to, we can cry out for the blood of Jesus, can't we? When we're feeling tormented or tempted, or the doubts overcome us, and we think that somehow this isn't going to work out for me, this isn't good enough for me, just say the blood of Jesus. Just say it. The blood of Jesus. Because when you say the blood of Jesus out loud, it reminds the enemy that he's been defeated. He has no power over us. He has no room to come against us. It's all done. It's all finished. It's just a reminder. When there's sickness entering in your body, you say the blood of Jesus. Just reminds the enemy of his position, of being defeated. So as you approach the table today, think about it in terms of spiritual gifts. That it was what Jesus did here at the cross, and what he's asking us to remember in communion, is that he made a way for us to be set right before God, our righteousness cleansed, our unrighteousness cleansed, and then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we get to operate in spiritual gifts because of this. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. There's two stations. There's one here, and there's one in the back corner over there. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. So spend a few minutes to reflect. The worship team's going to lead us, and then come on up as you're ready.